You guys should be laughing because what am I doing up here? This is not right. But a lot of you guys know who I am, right? And some of you don't. But I am part of something that I think you guys are all a part of, which is your generation is ripe for change, right? Someone who I love very much once told me, "This is reality, right? This is reality. All this stuff, this is reality." But unfortunately, he's not a believer. This is reality, right? I hope we can share together this reality. I can only tell you through experience, all of this reality fails, right? And Kate and I have lived those failures, you know, lived a little bit longer than you guys. If I would have been here at your age, I would be laughing because I was an atheist until I was 38, and I would mock us sitting here. So you should know who is now going to be leading you guys, right? God can do absolutely amazing things, ridiculously amazing things, right? And if we can share this reality all the time, right? So Kate and I talk about a vision. You've seen on our Instagram posts the idea of vision. That vision is that you're not Christians when you get here or when you go to church or when you are with your Christian friends all the time, 24/7, our life. And it's not easy, right? So that's why we should come together. That's why we want to learn. That's why we want to learn his word more every day, encourage one another more every day, because it's 24/7. You guys agree? Right? And I don't mean that as some kind of a reference. I mean, really, can we live our lives all the time, everywhere we go, as Christians, right? And really, you need each other. I need you to encourage one another all the time. And if I could really help you understand the ridiculousness of what God can do in a life, I wouldn't be standing here, right? And I know you know it. So I'm looking forward to time we're going to spend together. We're going to change things with our format a little bit. We're going to have a time of teaching, of course, each night. We're going to have our worship each night. But we're going to do large group more often. I actually have some announcements that I want to share. I think you saw on the slide that was up here earlier. We are going to do groups, large group first and third Thursday, and small group the other Thursdays. We're hopefully going to see this group continue to grow and be connected. And then if you guys aren't aware, there are small groups in, I think there's five now. We can talk about those opportunities. And I am very excited to start this new thing, right? So after the first of the year, I think we have some slides before we start the first of the year, I'm going to do some announcements. And we're going to invite Pastor Lloyd up to share with us. But for New Year's, we're going to have a see you later 2023. If you guys want to join us here, I think, you know, that was Kate came up with that. And so we're just going to spend some time here, some games, some fellowship, worship, an opportunity to even share what God's been doing in your life with everyone. So we're looking forward to anybody who wants to come on New Year's Eve. We will be here at 9 p.m. until 1 a.m. And then, it's up there. All right. Then starting on January 4th, I'm very excited. You guys know Pastor Ray Dash? All right, some of you do. He's going to be sharing with us on January 4th. Pastor Ray from the Rock Christian Fellowship actually spoke on a Wednesday night not too long ago. Excellent teacher. Has a heart for young adults as well. And he's going to be starting. We're going to be starting a series on 1 Peter. And by the time we get to chapter 4, I'm going to explain really why. But there's so much in that book, and it's going to be wonderful. Pastor Ray will be teaching out of 1 Peter 1. And after that, next one, is we're going to have an opportunity to help Pastor Ray, right? There's going to be a service opportunity if you want to join us. It's going to be Saturday, January 6th. We're going to get together. He has a new location up in Newark, a new building. We're going to take an opportunity to go help him, clean up, throw stuff in a dumpster, whatever it may be. I encourage you, those kind of opportunities. The other day I was sitting in the car with my daughter and we pulled up to an intersection and I saw a girl sitting in her car. Do you ever see someone's emotions in the car near you? Well, this girl was sobbing her eyes out. And it was a reminder to all of us, you don't know what people are doing in their car, right? Because this life is not about us. So we can take these opportunities to serve someone else because they may need it, right? And God may use us to help them. So we're going to have this on January 6th. I encourage, you don't have to have experience. If you don't mind getting dirty for Jesus, let's do it, right? And moving stuff, cleaning stuff, filling dumpsters, whatever it may be. We hope to see more opportunities like that. One of the things that we've been talking a lot about, this is not Calvary Young Adults down the street from Calvary Church. Pastor Lloyd is here, but we're part of Calvary Old Bridge, right? We just happen, I say we, that's right, I'm a young adult, but we are part of Calvary Old Bridge, right? We are all family. We are not separate from. So when we see opportunities, I think we should take them. I pray you guys have that same heart, and I pray that whatever's to come of this new direction that we're pointed, that God's glorified in all of it. So, all right. Looking forward to it, guys. I'm going to ask Pastor Lloyd to come up. We're going to have a time of devotion, a little more worship. We have some snacks. We'll spend some time in fellowship after that, all right? Thanks.
Thanks, Rob. You know, you guys are in a great place being loved and being tended to and being encouraged, but I don't look at you as like young adults. I mean, I look at you as adults. And so this is a time right now for some strategic things happening. And a lot of times, you know, we have our own insecurities. We have our challenges with life and everything that's going on. And yeah, like there's probably people sobbing in their cars all over the place. But you know, the amazing thing is how God can intervene and make a difference. And he didn't tell you this. I hope I'm not sharing anything I shouldn't share, but after a year that they were here at the church, God had just did an amazing transformation in their life, Rob and Kate. He was standing around, I forget what it was, but he says, you know, he kind of laughed and he said, exactly a year ago today, you know what I'm talking about, he said, there was a police car in our driveway. Our kids were screaming at the top of their lungs. They were freaked out. They were crying. We were screaming at the top of our lungs. The kids were crying their eyes out. The policeman's trying to settle this thing that was going on, and it was just a major breakdown in the relationship. And from there, a year later, the peace, the joy, the power, the transformation, it really is amazing. I love those kind of stories because I want to have our own God encounters. We need those. We can't navigate this world without His strength and power. His word is the difference. It really is. It's one of the things I've been challenging just recently about how powerful it is to have that confidence that when God says something, you actually are holding on to that. Like that nobleman who walked away 5 miles back down the hill to Capernaum, where his son, he left at the brink of death. And the only thing he had, he couldn't get Jesus to come down there. He figured he had to do that. You know, it's like we think of us sometimes, we are so banking on having a really good feeling or really good experience at the youth group or something really happening and a really deep thing happening. Oh, I know God is there. We're looking for some sign, some wonder, some change. And the Lord essentially, and it sounds so rude, if you remember on Sunday morning, if you were here, the rudeness of Jesus saying to this man, you know, after he says, you know, please come down, you know, to Capernaum, my son is at the brink of death, you know, I would you please come down? And Jesus said, you people are always looking for signs and wonders. And when he heard that, it's like, it hit me. It was like, wow, it sounds so brash and rude. I mean, a grieving father, who would say that? But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, that man was still thinking he had to have some visible presence of Jesus in some way or another. Otherwise, nothing's going to happen. And so the man replied, instead of going away upset at being offended, he said, please, sir, come down. And Jesus simply said, go your way, your son lives. Now, think about the choice he had to make at that point. Is this guy just dismissing me right now? Or is he really mean that that is going to happen? And so he's on his way down, and I think he's thinking, okay, my son's going to be okay. He'll get through this time. I don't know how long it'll take. But he meets his servants halfway up who come to meet him and tell him, your son's well. He goes, well, when did that happen? And he determined the exact same hour Jesus said, your son is fine. And he got that picture right there. Now, to me, that is a striking vision of a person who now trusts God's word, then he sees. And if you want a vision for life, can I say, it will not come from you manufacturing what you want to do and put piecing it together and cobbling it all together. It's going to come from, Lord, what would you have me do? And then you take crazy steps to do that because you're crazy enough to believe God is faithful. You know, look, he wants more in your life than you can imagine. I shared with the Manalapan High School students today because they were asking about, you know, sexual purity. I forget exactly the question. But I said, look, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we only have so much sexual energy. You know, God has given it to us. Now, God's given us a powerful drive for love, for intimacy, powerful. And that energy has to be channeled into something that's productive. Like, for example, the first step for a man is learning how to become educationable. He's got to get an education. He's got to get that piece of paper. Then to become marriageable, he's got to learn how to, you know, talk to a woman and treat them as a sister. And then, you know, he takes these steps. He becomes educationable, employable, then marriageable. And all of that energy that is desiring to have a mate, someone to be with his life as he's getting older, he's channeling all of that so that he can be the kind of person that he needs to be. And he can channel that energy in a way that's powerful. And think of a person who finds another way to satisfy themselves, and so there's going to be no real motivation. There's not really a drive. All that energy is now dissipated, and they're half-hearted in looking to be a husband or a wife. They're half-hearted in, you know, well, what I don't have to do about this, or I don't like this job, or I'm going to just kind of cruise here, and I don't need that much. And they live on the edge rather than actually making something powerful, because there's nothing more powerful than channeling that energy that the Lord has for you and what he's going to do in your life. And the biggest thing I remember learning was learning how to be a brother to my sisters. That was the thing that beat me up, because as a young Christian, I was still emotionally all over the map. I was still, my desires were all over, and I'm just trying, Lord, help me. And when all I could think of was, you know, I need a wife. And the Lord basically showed me that maybe she doesn't need you right now, you know. It was like, who do you think you are? You know, fetch me a woman, you know. And I began to realize that I needed to learn how to treat a woman. I needed to understand this amazing treasure God made. And if there was a helpmate for me, it was really going to be, I had to be doing something that needed help. I needed to have a vision for my life. I needed to know where I'm going. I needed to hear from God. So I can tell you two and at least three, I mean, there's been many desperate prayers, but specifically desperate for direction were, you know, leaving college to go out to get trained in ministry in California. I needed to hear from God, and I was not going to, I needed to hear, and I was desperate, and I was praying, and I was asking, and the Lord began to answer. He made it clear to me. It wasn't any, you know, miracle sign. It's just, I knew my time was up at Michigan State. I'm going out to Southern California. And the same thing happened after 5 years there, getting equipped, and the ministry was cool. I was doing all kinds of great things. I loved it. Bought a house or 5 minutes from the church, close to family. I mean, it was perfect. Southern California. And I had a holy discontentment. And so I began to desperately pray again. God, what do you want me to do? And do I go back to Michigan where I'm from? And, you know, just the Lord, I don't know what it was. I got a call from somebody from New Jersey calling that was listening to Raul, my pastor, on the radio, and start talking to them. And I meet different people from New Jersey. And so, New Jersey, I'm going to pray about that. And as I prayed about it, the more the Lord opened up. And one thing led to another. I'm coming out here to New Jersey and bringing out my little kids. You know, now we have two little kids, 18 months and 3-year-old. and taking him away from the grandparents, which I was very callous about. I didn't realize how powerful that was. Now that I'm a grandfather, I know. And I got to say that it really is coming down to this. The Lord has a plan for your life that you can't even fathom, but you will never see it unless you're desperate enough to want it. And then you're going to see it. You seek him, you'll find him. And this is the real key thing. You know, I think, look, we live in a culture right now, there's a lot of disappointment, a lot of discouragement, a lot of disappointing news. It's frustrating, the uncertainty of the future, economically, spiritually, morally. We're a mess. Our nation is a mess. And of course, if you're reading the Old Testament prophets, if you're going through the scriptures with us, you're learning that, wow, they were a mess. They were worse than we were. And God was disciplining them. And I think God is disciplining us as a nation. But in that time, it's a perfect opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. So that's, I would just say this, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writing to this group of people, his second letter to them, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, that is, you know, I mean, we're getting older, we're going to die one day, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, now his light affliction would surprise you. I mean, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, you know, three times left for dead. He had all kinds of issues that he was facing, physical issues. People wanted to kill him, he had to run for his life. He was let down in a basket over the wall just to escape, you know, being killed. He called that momentary light affliction, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, it's unprecedented for you guys. You know, you really do have a lot of opportunity, even though it seems people are not interested. I was blown my mind. 65 students showed up at the Manalapan Bible Club, you know, and because now things have changed legally, and, you know, maybe you don't even know the update of that, how legally it is. You have no fear of having your Bible on your desk at work. You have no fear about speaking openly about your faith. You have no fear about expressing your Christianity in public. You should have no fear about no one can ever tell you. And if they do tell you, hey, you can't talk about religion around here, you basically have to inform them that the 11 laws that used to dictate all of this for years in our country are gone. That the Supreme Court basically threw them out, and there is no religious, you know, a test to determine whether you've gone too far. You are free to be who you are. That is such a powerful thing, but we're so used to living in this sense of we can't. It's kind of like the proverbial, you know, how they train these big, huge elephants at the fair. They'll attach a little, they'll put a little wooden stake in the ground, tie a rope around the elephant's leg, and that huge elephant will stay there. He could pull away in a second. But what happens is they put a strong, immovable stake in when that elephant's a baby, and they tie it to the impossible for it to escape, and it tries, 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 and it realizes it can't. And once it's in its mind, it can't. It doesn't matter how little tiny the stake is and how big the elephant is, he won't break that. And I think it's a powerful thing. What's happened in us? How have we been programmed by world and culture around us? And the more you're in the Word of God, the more fear you're going to lose for that, the more joy you're going to see opportunities. The Great Commission will be joyous to you instead of terrifying. None can stand against God's purposes. You can't lose. Dark forces at work, yeah, people are more open. When uncertainty rises, you seek God's help, and it's a powerful thing that happens. So for me, it's like this is really, you know, I just had one of the thought I was going to throw onto this. Plodding along in our lives as Christians is a large part of just being a follower of Christ. There's no magic. There's no, you know, super things going around. It's like just most of your walk is just plodding along. And then you see God's faithfulness at the end. Once you decide to follow and believe his word, and that's non-negotiable. And by the way, if you're sleeping around, for example, just give you a case in point. If you're sleeping around before you're married, the very simple answer to that is you believe that God is not going to be faithful to take care of your needs. You've got to manage your own plan. and you're really not trusting his word, that he knows your needs and he's going to guide you. And the reality is, when you don't trust the Lord will let you, but then you're going to miss the bigger picture that he might have. So always think of, you know, that in regard to your life. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, which is when he goes back into that passage. This is why we don't have to lose heart. We have a treasure in these vessels of clay. You are far more valuable to the Lord and to us and to each other than you even realize. And when you begin to see people through God's lens, you see people in such amazing ways. It's a powerful thing. Like that illustration with my wife was really, I didn't share it on Saturday night, but getting a package in the mail that was not to us, it was addressed to somebody else, but it was our address. We thought it was the assisted living, so she took it down there, and nope, it was nobody there. While she was down there, we saw a neighbor that lives like three doors down from us who is in there. She's got dementia. And we knew her for a number of years, and now she's in there. And she yelled, Karen, Karen, and her start talking. And the nurses are flabbergasted because this woman is nothing but trouble. She's angry. She's upset. She's yelling. She's screaming. They can't control her. And she's having a normal conversation with my wife. And the nurses are like, you got to come here more often. You know, how are you doing this? We can't control her. And my wife knows, because we learned this, you know, when it comes to somebody with dementia, their memory starts going, the last memories that go are their memories of God, the things of God. And this woman was a Christian. So my wife simply told the nurse, says, you just got to talk Jesus to her, that's all. You got to read the Bible, and she'll respond. And they're like blown away. My wife's going there tomorrow, because a number of ladies heard this, and they want to go visit the lady now. But to me, it's like that one soul, you never know how God is going to do something. On a bus down in, you know, Disney Park, you know, going into this park. It was an amazing experience just having a conversation with people that we met from Oklahoma, simply because I said, hey, I suppose you wonder why I gathered you here on the bus. You know, they're all crowded in the back, and I make that little smart aleck comment, and they laugh. And so I said, well, where are you guys from? And Oklahoma, and one thing led to another. We're talking about the Lord because they were Christians too. And the whole bus is hearing our conversation. What I'm saying about this is that, you know what, there's opportunities all around us. I am not the most outgoing, you know, there are people that have that personality, you know, type, they're out there. For me, I'm a little more introverted, a little thinking, processing, but as I've taken steps of faith, I've seen God answer so powerful, and so I just want to encourage you that. The last thing I'm going to say, as our outward man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day, is one other question that came in for these students in the high school, and this is a question I get a lot. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's actually the question. But I tie it into the other one too. Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, the answer is it's not good. I mean, when a bad person that's a liar, a cheat, a thief, you know, living for himself, gets all of the breaks in life, gets the best jobs, gets all the money, he's living in the estate, has everything working out for him, all those quote-unquote good things. No, those are just iron prison cells. He has no idea. He's trapped in a way to think of only this world. And he's so comfortable, he's in danger. Those are not good things. They're bad things. So the same thing is when you think, why do bad things happen to good people? I ask you the question, how do you know it's bad? How do you know the trials you went through, your loss in life, your loss of a friend or a loved one or some painful thing or some health issue or some closed doors? How do you know that's bad? In fact, the top 20, it used to be just five, now I've got a lot more. The top 20 bad things that happened in my life, as I look back, God turned every one of them into something good that I wouldn't trade for anything now. So this should free you in a way. You don't have to figure out the secret, you know, and, you know, slay the seven-headed dragon before God's going to look at you and come up with this great. You just have to realize your weakness, and you go in your weakness. You say, Lord, I've got loaves and fishes. That's it. But I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to trust you're going to multiply it. Lord, I don't know the complexity of how you're going to work this out in relationship and work and future, but God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be a person of your word. I'm going to be like that nobleman that basically just crazy enough to believe you to go all the way back down the hill. And if he's wrong, his kid's dead. But he trusts what the Lord says. So I don't know if you ever thought of it that way. If you make a decision to go your own way and you're wrong, it's going to be painful. But you can't be wrong when you honor the Lord with your life. And that's what we want to inspire you. Larson's, you know, Robert, we're here. We're here. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for these young people, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for it. I pray you'd unfold it. Help them to overcome those things that hinder them from that simplicity of devotion and trust to you, that they might see your hand at work. But Lord, I pray you increase the desperate prayer from this group to really know what you want for them. And I pray in these work outings, even down in the Rock, I pray, Father, you just build a team, build a group of people that are serving eagerly to hang out and to encourage one another and to be there and to not be narcissistic, not be revolved around themselves, but to be other-centered. Thank you, Lord. That's our prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.